The first scripture reading this morning is from Samuel, chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not follow in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations." But the king displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Just as they have done to me from the day I brought them out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." This is the word of the Lord.
You might be catching on that we're marching through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And so we go down a couple chapters, and we have a king is chosen, Saul, who does very well at first. And then he starts to do his own thing and go away from God's ways. And then we have this one. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely his anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him in, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. He was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." This is the word of the Lord. Now, if you were going to select someone to be a leader, what would be your criteria? Well, it might depend on what you were picking the person to lead. What if you were a small country that was always getting invaded by its neighbors, and you were situated on the great crossroads of trade and were surrounded by neighbors? Well, you might want someone with a good knowledge of diplomacy and defense, because you had people, foreigners, coming into your city in and out all the time through the trade routes. Maybe a good head for international trade would be helpful. and the ability to lead the country in providing for the welfare of its citizens. And Israel had such a king, God. God spoke through the priests and leaders and guided Israel from being a collection of slaves to become a nation. Not bad. But Israel was unsatisfied. They wanted a king. They were disgusted with the corruption of Samuel's sons, who were the up-and-coming leaders. And in Samuel's case, maybe wanted to stop being reminded of God and God's ways all the time. Perhaps they wanted a shortcut, and a king might just be the thing. Of course, a leader does more than lead. A leader is often saddled with the responsibilities of the whole people. And a leader is a wonderful thing to have around for someone to get all the blame. Whatever the reason, the Israelites asked God for a king like other countries had. See, Samuel was the last of the judges, and with the addition of the king, became the first prophet of Israel. Judges like Samson and Gideon and Deborah had combined the administrative and prophetic roles. They both directed the country and listened for God's guidance. With the advent of kingship, the duties were split between the king and the prophet. The king would be the administrator and the military leader, and the prophet would seek God's guidance and deliver God's messages to the people. So God appointed Samuel first prophet and sent Samuel to anoint the first king. Now, whoever is picked is going to have a tall order to fill. You know, as our current president says, don't compare me to the Almighty, compare me to the other guy. You know, I mean, being compared to another human being, whether you like them or not, is a whole lot easier than being compared to God. Samuel has been groomed since birth to be a prophet and has experience, but what will the new king be like? Hasn't been a king before. Well, we'd like him to be a prince in a Disney movie, fearless and able to fight dragons, right? Well, the first king of Israel was a bit like that. Saul was an incredibly tall and very strong young man and was chosen by God. But Saul had something else. He was a good listener and willing to be led by God through Samuel. And Samuel came to just love and admire Saul, and he mentored him through some really difficult times to some really great successes. They got the Philistines off their back. But Saul, in time, came to rely more and more on his own counsel and focus more on his agenda. This often happens with kings and people with great power and advantages. They forget how they got there and who put them there and why. They begin to rewrite history in their own image and glorify their own agendas and ambitions. In fact, it happens pretty much to everybody if we get a lot of power, even you and me, sometimes with just a little power. In time, as Saul stepped farther and farther away from God, God removed favor from Saul. It's always good to remember that God is not Santa Claus in the sky. I mean, God is love, but sometimes love must discipline that whom it loves. And Samuel, who had kept up his relationship with God, knew that and was heartbroken. So when God directed Samuel to anoint another in Saul's place, he was not enthusiastic. But after a few excuses, he obeyed. And so now, who should be king in Israel, and how should it be done? Should we look for another military leader, and then Saul and this new person can sort of duke it out to see who comes on top? No, God chooses David, a boy. One so young, he goes out to tend the sheep. That was not the job for the oldest son. The oldest son was learning administration. You're the youngest, and like number eight, you're out with the sheep. To understand why David was selected over all of his brothers, you need to reflect on Saul's defects. First, Saul was so big and brave and confident, he thought that he could handle things all by himself. He forgot the strength that he had received from God and others and became self-reliant. Second Saul was so enamored with his successes, he felt that he didn't need God's guidance, so he no longer listened closely to God and became a bit self-centered. In contrast, David was very young and malleable, about 14 or 15 years old, and his older brothers towered over him. I mean, they could easily pound him into the turf and wipe the floor with him. And so David knew that he could not win by physical prowess compared to his brothers. So he didn't put all his hopes on relying on his own strength. He relied on God. But that God reliance didn't make him weak. It actually made him strong and fearless, so fearless that David was brave enough to fight lions and bears in order to defend his flock. His success did not make him self-centered, however, but reinforced his reliance and loyalty to God. David was chosen to be king because he had something of far more importance than physical prowess and experience. David had a spirit that was centered and relied on God, and that was the main thing that God wanted. God wanted someone who would listen to him and follow his ways. God wanted someone with whom he could have a vibrant relationship in order to bless the people. Remember, God had a plan for Israel. Israel was to be the light of the nations and show them God's ways. Israel was to be God's special servant through which God would bless all people. And this wasn't going to happen if the leaders were not paying attention to God. And so David was selected by God, and he listened and waited for God's signal to move. And what a signal it was. In the sight of all the mighty men of Israel and Philistine, David killed the giant Goliath in single combat, using a sling and five smooth stones without armor, saying to Saul, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And we'll hear more about that next week. And the Israelites then routed the Philistines and sang of David's praises. And David became the king, right? Wrong. Saul was still king, and now he was jealous of David and knew who he was. For years, David waited in the wings. I mean, for years he did, and waited for God's signal, even when Saul tried to assassinate him, even when Saul was in a position that David could have easily killed him and then become king by acclamation. David waited for God's signal, and when his time came, he had learned from God and showed mercy to God's family, which was not the tradition. You slaughtered the whole family. Didn't do that. And David was called a man after God's own heart. Now, as I started serving churches, I started working a lot with young adults and youth groups. And one of the things I always used to ask them was, when was the last time you talked with God? Notice I said with, not to God. Many of us talk to God from time to time, but how many of us talk with God? With implies a concept of listening, a mutual give and take, a real lack of self-centeredness. You know the hallmark of an egotist or a narcissist? It's someone who talks about self all the time. And it sounds like this for God. God, I need this. God, help me with that. God, why didn't I get what I want? God, how could you have allowed this to happen? There's barely a pause in the litany of requests and questions for God to answer. Now, how in the world, in such a barrage, is God going to bring about a relationship without time spent in listening and prayerful reflection? However, some people don't even get that far. They are marveling at the beauty of the sunset and feeling the power of God. They are looking with wonder at an infant in awe of the miracle of life. They gaze around their surroundings and feel pretty satisfied, maybe even blessed, and yet they do not have a relationship with God. They may have notice God. They may have acknowledged God, but they don't really know God. And when tough times come, sunsets and satisfaction, even gratitude, is not going to be enough. I used to say, and get in so much trouble with the parents of teenagers, say, well, they can't make it to youth group or this and this because they're going on baseball and soccer. And I said, you know, when they get divorced, just kicking that soccer ball around the living room, that is really going to help them. I usually got in trouble. And so I asked the kids, what do you think would happen if you never talked to your best friend? And even the kids realized the relationship would not grow. It would still get weaker and weaker until it faded altogether. So when was the last time you really talked with God? When was the last time you really listened for God and the promptings of the Holy Spirit? How much time have you spent in prayerful reflection on your life and current situation? David's genius was that he never wandered very far from God. Oh, he did some really stupid and harmful things, but he never was away from God long. And how did he do it? David kept talking and listening and waiting on God. He'd not rush in to push Saul out. He waited for God. That is one of the biggest things churches need to lead, to wait, to be able to listen to God and wait for God's time. A lot of times we have an agenda and we're going to do this and we're going to get a pastor and we're going to, and how has that worked out? But churches that learn to listen and wait on God, things happen. He also did not spare God his heartfelt thanks or his bitter questions. Just read some of the Psalms of Lamentation. Boy, he got very terse with God sometimes. He cited God as the chief cornerstone in all his accomplishments and took responsibility for his sins. David knew in his heart, in his mind, his spirit, every muscle, even in his bones, that God was the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And that is, after all, what God commands us to do, isn't it? I am the Lord your God, the Lord who brought you out of the house of slavery in Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols of anything in heaven or earth or down to them or bow down to them. You will not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And all that's in the command that is often quoted by Jesus. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. David knew when he had strayed from God's way because he was so attached to God. God was never very far away from David, even if David was straying. And the habit, the conditioning to be close to God always bubbled back up to the surface and guided David back. And that is why David is called a man after God's own heart. So how are you and God getting along these days? Are you in regular contact, in prayer and reflection, in Bible study? Or is God like one of those old friends you haven't seen in 20 years? You think about him from time to time, but you haven't really seen them. If you would like a blessed life, this is the only way. If you want a vibrant and growing church, this is the only way. You know, sometimes we try to take shortcuts around the Ten Commandments and Jesus' great commandment, but there is no other way. Oh, and if you have a few things that need forgiving, you can follow David in that too. David made some spectacularly bad judgments and really awful mistakes, big sins, but he repented. Repentance is a circle of repentance. It means admit the sin, stop it, turn back to God, and if you can, make restitution for the hurt caused by that sin. And as David truly repented, God forgave him and blessed him again and again. For a fuller look at David, I suggest you look at 1 and 2 Samuel and the Psalms. It's all there, from the triumph and gratitude to the wailing and the doubts. It's all there because David held nothing back from God. He had a vital relationship full of reciprocity, that back and forth of giving and taking. And so That was why he was called a man after God's own heart. Amen.